So good to see everybody. This is either, I'm not sure how you mark time down here. This is either missionary day plus one or Tuesday. Up north, we call it Tuesday, but we're still basking in the glow of missionary day. And this camp, with this tradition of mission work, can feel justly proud that you have heard the heartbeat of God Himself in supporting missions to the thousands of dollars you again have this year. And as the president has said, still have three more days of camp. But well done, and God will bless you for it. Well, I have a sermon that I'm going to try and develop with you tonight, and it has an ulterior motive. I am trying to bring some redemption to the church at Corinth. Now, you go to church growth seminars, you go to pastors' conferences, you go to various meetings, and if any church is going to get a bad name and a bum rap and talked about, it's this poor church at Corinth. And so I got thinking about that. And I'm not quite sure it is justly deserved. So for a few minutes tonight, I'd like to develop some ideas with you. First of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's talk a little bit about Corinth. First century, it's a seacoast town, which means it is open to travel and foreigners from almost the then known world. Sailors on boat for a number of months finally hit shore. It's anything goes. And Corinth provided just about anything, and it gained the reputation of being a very wild, sensuous city. In fact, there is a term to Corinthianize, which means to take an individual, somewhat naive, somewhat new to the surroundings, and to thoroughly immerse them in the lifestyle, the thinking, the debauchery of old Corinth, until after a while they are Corinthianized. And that's not a good thing. Well, I'm not trying to save the reputation of the city tonight, but I want you to notice as we begin reading chapter 1, verse 1, that something has broken into this city. Now, if you've been able to be in some of our morning Bible studies, you know a Pauline epistle has a certain structure. We have a salutation from two greetings. We're looking at the book of Romans in the mornings. Seven verses. Salutation. Notice two verses here. Well, Paul spent 18 months with these people, so doesn't have to go into much detail. He doesn't have to digress too much to get his letter going. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Colon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First three verses, from, to, greetings. From Paul to the church of God at Corinth, grace to you and peace. I pause just long enough to remind you, as sinful, as full of debauchery, as sensual as old Corinth was, where sin abounds, grace can more than abound. And there is the church of God at Corinth. Now notice Paul had to sort of qualify this, the church of God at Corinth, because Corinth had over 26 religious centers, various temples and various places people could worship in a variety of ways, none of which we would condone or want to engage in. But in the midst of this facade of religious activity, there's a church of God. Now, as I say, the church at Corinth gets a lot of bad press, gets a lot of bad discussion. But I simply start tonight with this observation. If God's grace can break into old Corinth and start a church, and there be the church of God at Corinth, God's grace can work anywhere. God's grace can work anywhere. Where sin abounds, grace does more than abound. And here is the church of God. Now, very quickly, I'm just going to call your attention to, let's say, the first verses 2 through 8. And I'm just going to point out some phrases to you that describe this church. Number one, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Two, saints by calling. Three, they know their Lord and they call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord as well. Look at verse 4. The grace of God has been given you, church at Corinth. And you'll notice, by the way, that Paul now goes into a prayer, and this is a prayer of thanksgiving. I thank God for you, church at Corinth. I thank God for you. This is a prayer of thanksgiving, and I'm thanking God for the grace that has been shown you. Look at verse 5. Church at Corinth, in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Look at verse 7. You are not lacking in any gift, and you await eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8. The church at Corinth has the confidence that God will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I simply submit to you tonight, that's not a bad church. I think I know some district and general officials, if they got their pastor who wants a church somewhere, if they got him on the line or her on the phone and said, I have this church. Let me describe them for you. They are sanctified. They're called to be saints. The grace of God has been extended to them. They are a very enriched people in speech and knowledge. They have a testimony concerning Christ. They are not lacking in any gift, and they're eagerly awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you interested? I think there are a lot of pastors who would say, yeah, I'm interested in that church. I think I could pastor that. I think I hear God's Spirit calling me to these kind of people. Now, when I read that and started thinking about it, when I just read those first eight verses, I asked myself again, how can these people get such a bad rap? How can they get such a bad reputation as the worst church in the New Testament era? Well, I think there are a couple reasons. One, it's probably the most debauched, sensuous, sinful place that you can start a church in first century. I admire those people who do beach work in Myrtle Beach. I've never been called to middle. I have listened a couple times, but I've never been called to ministry in Myrtle Beach. You do recall the nickname for Myrtle Beach, right? Sin City. East. Las Vegas, I guess, is Sin City West. But the grace of God, the grace of God can be in Sin City East. There are several churches in the Myrtle Beach area that are proclaiming the gospel of Christ tonight. But I think because of where they came from and their roots and out of which they came, I think they automatically get a bum rap. It's almost like, is your glass half full or half empty? The Church of God at Corinth, if we consider where they have come from, this is not a bad group of people. If we consider where they have come from, now, do they have issues? Yeah. Are there things that Paul's going to talk about? Of course. But they have come a long way. If they are the Church of God at Corinth, I have to believe they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. I have to believe the grace of God has broken upon their heart and life. They are not who they used to be. They're the Church of God at Corinth. There's a second reason that I think historically we have sort of been hard on the Church of Corinth. And that is because of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And I think we get oversensitive about that. And we get issues going. And we just pile on the church. But I come back again. I think there are pastors who would say, district and general leader, I might be interested in that church. Now, that does not mean everything is okay. So just very quickly, let's look at a few passages of scripture still in chapter 1 Corinthians. Let's begin at chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul writing, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. Now, these are not the church gossips. Chloe's people with a burden and a concern for the church of God at Corinth have shared some information with the founding pastor, the Apostle Paul. I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. You know, someone once said, you don't really know a good quarrel until you get into a church board meeting. Then you can really see quarrels. After I graduated from Marion College, I tried to pastor a small church for 3 years. One of the ladies of the church asked me about 6 or 8 months into this pastorate, what has happened to Don? I said, what do you mean? At board meetings. I mean, it wouldn't take much for him to fly off the handle. Pretty soon a fist would hit the table and it was his way or no way. And she said, board meetings were terrible. Nobody wanted to go to board meetings because they knew he was going to be there. Church of God at Corinth, all these good positive things in the first 8 verses, but they are a quarreling bunch. His name was Donovan Humble, a great evangelist in our denomination, and in the 70s was our general superintendent. On one occasion in a meeting, Donovan Humble, referring to his and my denomination, he said, we're a sassy bunch. The general superintendent can say that maybe and get away with it. We're a sassy bunch. I think there was more going on here. We're quarreling. We're arguing. And finally, Chloe's people has to bring it to Paul's attention. Turn to chapter 3. The church of God at Corinth we're talking about. Positive attributes, first chapter. But there are some issues. Quarreling. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshy. Some of you have the word carnal, perhaps. You're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men? Now, let's just be honest tonight. No individual from a life of sin bows at the altar, Taylor County camp, and stands up a mature 40-year Christian. Now, God's a wonderful working God and miracle, but that doesn't happen, and we don't expect it to happen. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. In fact, they are babes in Christ. And we understand that. And we expect it. But at the Church of God at Corinth, this infantile status as a Christian has apparently gone on too long. Look at verse 2. You were not yet able to receive it. Even now, you are not yet able. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. But growth and development and maturity is expected. During my college days, I attended a church for a time being. And the pastor had a radio broadcast that sort of reached the county that we were in. And it was a morning kind of a devotional, pastoral kind of a program, maybe 15 minutes in the morning. And he would from time to time get letters from people out in the county telling the pastor, we're listening to you, you're a great source of comfort. And if you're ever by our way, please stop in. I'd like to meet face-to-face my radio pastor, something like that. And he had addresses. And as he was out making calls, if he was in one of those areas, he would stop by and look somebody up. On one occasion, he knocks at a door, and a lady comes to the door. He introduces himself to her, and she says, oh, I recognize your voice. So glad to see you. Thank you for stopping by. He says, well, I can only stay for a minute. I just wanted to greet you. And she said, before you leave, would you pray for my baby? I'll be glad to. He said, she's leading me down a hallway. I think I'm going to the nursery. Opened the door, and she said, here is my 21-year-old baby. Something happened at birth. The body grew. 21-year-old young man, but was still a baby. She said, I wash him. I feed him. I change his diaper. For 21 years. And I need not tell you, the joy of motherhood had long left this dear lady. At one point, I'm having a baby. Joy, joy, joy. But never expected it to be 21 years. Still in an infant situation. Paul, the church of God at Corinth, a lot of positive things we could say about it, but they're kind of a quarreling bunch. Carnality is running rampant. There is jealousy. There is strife. They are not developing spiritually. They're not maturing in their spiritual life. The church has issues. Turn to chapter 5. We're still talking about the church of God at Corinth. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. And immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Someone has his father's wife. Now, commentators try to put the best construction they can on it. Maybe it's a stepmother. Although the text doesn't give us warrant for translating that way. It reads simply, somebody has his father's wife. Paul says the Gentiles wouldn't even do that. And the church of God at Corinth is putting up with it. Paul says, I'm not even there. I'm not even there. And I've already decided what should happen. And church of God at Corinth, this is nothing to be proud of. No discipline. Lacks discipline. A turn my eye and pretend it's not happening kind of a thing. Pretend that it's not going. Paul says this shouldn't be going on in the church of God at Corinth. Now look at chapter 6. We're still talking about the church of God at Corinth. Keep in mind all those positive things in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 or 8. But there are some issues. There are some issues. Look at chapter 6. Does any one of you, when you have a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? There's an issue between brother and brother in the church. Who's going to decide this? Well, if we have a county prosecutor like Scott McPherson, we'll take it to Scott. But what if the county prosecutor in Corinth County is unrighteous? Are we going to go and air the church issues in front of the unrighteous and let them pass judgment on something that the church should be capable of handling themselves? Now, let's review. The church of God at Corinth, they've come a long way out of old sinful Corinth. Have a lot of positive things to say about them, but they have issues: quarreling, strife, carnality, spiritual immaturity, and indifference to immorality in the church of God at Corinth, and we take our issues out to the public and let them decide. Now, if that's a fair reading of the church of God at Corinth situation, if that's a fair way to read the situation, we have two choices to make. Choice number one is, well, that's what it means to be in the church. Churches are messy business nowadays. When you get people together, you'll have things like this going on. You may come from a community where there's a church fight or two going on all the time. It's just standard. This is just the way things happen. You can either take that kind of an approach or say, this shouldn't be going on. The church needs help. The church of God at Corinth has come a long way, but they have issues that must be addressed. And I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, we have just become sort of used to issues like this in the church. And say, well, that's the way things are. We're in the 21st century. It's a different world today. It's a different day. Paul refused to take that approach. Now, here is my assessment of what's going on at the Church of God at Corinth. I haven't really got to my text yet. This is all introduction. But here is my assessment. Oh my. This is my assessment. They are pure, but not entirely pure. They are holy, but not entirely holy. They are sanctified, but not entirely sanctified. And Paul is saying, Church of God at Corinth, or church of wherever in the 21st century, if you are going to be the church that God wants you to be, you're going to have to know the blessing of the Holy Spirit in your life, not only be saved from your sins, but you're going to have to know the blessing of the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion. Richard S. Taylor coined the phrase, secondness theology. built on this concept. Born again, new creature in Christ Jesus, sins forgiven, but something remains. And it will remain in the life of the new convert until, in good Wesleyan theology, until in a moment subsequent to conversion, the Holy Spirit cleanses the heart from all sin. Which gets me very quickly to where I want to go. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is not going to take as long as the introduction. But I thought we needed the introduction to understand what I think Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That was Paul's call to holiness for the church of God at Corinth. Rather than just say, well, that's the way things are, and maybe that's as good as we should expect coming out of Sin City, Corinth. Rather than take that approach, here is a positive call to Christian holiness. Now, very quickly, the call to holiness is built on promises. Promises encourage. Promises give me hope. Paul is not driving harshly people at Church of God at Corinth to some spiritual reality that's either holiness or hell. His approach is something different. I've got some promises for you. Did you notice them there? Look at verse 16. I will dwell in them. Divine indwelling. I will be their God. Divine relationship. Look at verse 17. I will welcome you. Divine reception. I'll be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters. A divine relationship. These are promises. The call to scriptural holiness is a positive call that should draw us, not a harsh whip cracking over our head, driving us whether we want to go there or not. I believe in a positive approach to the call of holiness. Having these promises. Let us cleanse ourselves. What is the need of the Church of God at Corinth? A cleansing. A cleansing. Notice the extent of it. Flesh and spirit. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet, the cleansing wave I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. A cleansing of the heart. Heart purity. somebody on one occasion picked up the pen and wrote these words. Dark the shadow of men's soul, long the distance that they fell, far removed from hope and heaven into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's dear Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise God for full salvation. God still sits upon His throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Church of God at Corinth, Sin City has stained, has corrupted. They have a nature inherited from Adam, stained and corrupted. But the blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper than the stain has gone. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfecting means brings to completion. Charles Wesley, in his great hymn, Love Divine, I believe it stands at number 3. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. And I guarantee you, Charles Wesley was not saying, let's all die. Take us out and shoot us. Let's just die. God has started something in a person's life. Bring it to completion. Allow God's Spirit to complete it. Bring it to maturity. Finish now thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Well, it's for these reasons I have been somewhat sympathetic with the church at Corinth, because I suggest to you, there may be different issues, but the church of Corinth is not that much different than the church of the 21st century. God's grace is at work. We're thankful for what God is doing. But unless we will allow the Holy Spirit to complete what He has started in our life, we are going to end up no different than how the church of God at Corinth was described. We'll have some good things going, but there will be these issues that just stand out as if a spotlight has been turned on to show all of our ugly pock marks. God help us not to say, well, that's just the way the church is. And you know, you put more than 2 or 3 people together and you're going to have issues, and that's just... No! God has something better in mind for His church. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. My prayer has always been that when the church of God at Corinth got this letter, somebody read it to him, and the Holy Spirit broke upon that group of people, and there was a Holy Ghost revival. There was a revival of holiness and righteousness. And the city of Corinth, who used to talk about grumbling, arguing, immature spiritual status, carnal fits, their lack of morality, taking everything, they had something else to talk about, because the Holy Spirit was alive and well in the church of God at Corinth. That's my prayer for us tonight. That's my prayer for the Church of America in the 21st century.